The things that happen in the Tanakh in the Old Testament, so much of it is a foreshadow of our salvation in Yeshua. We see Yeshua in every little nook and cranny, every jot and tittle of the Tanakh, all the law, the prophets, the Psalms, the Proverbs. It all speaks of the Son. It speaks of the Son of God. It speaks of the Messiah. It speaks of his redemption, his salvation. And we know that there's no greater story. There's no greater story in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, that really speaks of Yeshua and the salvation that we have and the deliverance that we experience as his disciples, as his followers, as those who put our trust in his salvation and what he did for us, the Lamb of God. No story speaks to that, I believe, any more clearly than the salvation of the Jews out of Egypt. When the Jews came out of Egypt, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were enslaved. We were enslaved. But they had to do one thing and one thing only. Is it too loud, Tom? Or are you just fixing your hair? I mean, you're so handsome, you don't need to do that. But they had to do one thing and one thing only to come out of this system of slavery. It wasn't about their righteousness. It wasn't about them doing the good deeds. It wasn't them being good people or giving to charity or even repenting or anything like that. They had to do one thing and one thing only, and that was put the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts. And who is the Lamb? Yeshua. And what is the blood of the Lamb? That's his blood that provides atonement, salvation, deliverance for us. And they were saved. And they came out of their system, that system of slavery. They came out just like we come out of a system when we accept the Lord. He takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. So Egypt, if the lamb, the Passover lamb, the Pesach lamb, represents Yeshua, putting it on the doorposts represents us accepting him, putting his blood on the doorposts of our hearts. Them marching out of Egypt is our salvation. And Egypt is the system that God brought us out of, the world. And the system, it's not just the world. I want you to understand this, that the system of Egypt doesn't just, it's not just the world system, it's the system, the kingdom of Satan. There's no way around this. There's no way to look at it any differently. He takes us out of the kingdom of Satan and brings us into his kingdom when we accept him. We must understand that. And if the system of Egypt is really the system of the enemy, the system of the devil, the system of Satan, who does Pharaoh represent? The evil one, Satan himself. It's a spirit. It's an evil, evil kingdom that he takes us out of. And how do we know this? It says in Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Make no mistake. You might think, you know, I was a good person in my Hinduism or whatever it was that you were in or your Zoroastrianism or your Mormonism or your Catholicism or your Judaism. Whatever it is that you were involved in, whatever it is that you weren't just a good person. You may have been a good person according to world standards, but there's no middle ground when it comes to the things of God. You're in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of Satan, and there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. I love a good old-fashioned Venn diagram. You know the Venn diagrams, the two circles and how they meet in the middle to show the overlap between two things, you know? Like there might be the things that Susie likes to do in one circle, like watch General Hospital. And there are things that I like to do, you know, like program computer games that go nowhere. And then there's the overlap. That's the Venn diagram, the things that we like to do together. There's no Venn diagram in the kingdom. There's the kingdom of hell, and there's the kingdom of heaven. There's the kingdom of Satan, there's the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of darkness, there's the kingdom of light. And it's not a Venn diagram, there's no overlap. You're in one and not the other. It's very binary. It's very binary. This whole concept that like all the religions lead to the same God is flawed. It's entirely false. There's one way to God. One way. Every other religion leads to hell. There's no way around this. It's binary. There's no compromise here. So you weren't just a good person that God rescued you out of. He rescued you out of the kingdom of Satan. Whatever you were doing, he rescued you out of the kingdom of Satan. Now, we see a paradigm when the people came out of Egypt. Now, God delivered them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with power, And they came out with signs and wonders. They were delivered. And then, after they left, Pharaoh chased. We see that. After they left, Pharaoh chased. And then, at the end of it all, Pharaoh was destroyed. The horses, the chariots, they drowned in the sea, gone. And they sang the song of deliverance. But then they entered into the wilderness. You know, my favorite movie, this is part of the Venn diagram that Susie and I love together, is The Lord of the Rings. Any Lord of the Rings fans, whether the book or the movie? So there's one scene, and I'm going somewhere with this, there's one scene when Gandalf finally realized, like, oh my goodness, this ring, this sort of mythological ring of Sauron is actually here right now, and Sauron is coming after it, so things are about to get really bad. And Frodo had the ring because it was given to him by his uncle, Bilbo. So he had it in his little hobbit house. And, you know, Gandalf is coming in, and he's like, where is it? Where is it? Where's the ring? Where's the ring? And he throws it into the fire, and then he sees the writing on it from Mordor. And he says that Sauron, who's the bad guy in the movie, he represents, like, Satan in the movie, he's like, he's coming after the ring. And Frodo went, Sauron was killed all those eons ago. Sauron was killed. And this is where I'm going with it. Gandalf went, no. And I'm paraphrasing from the movie, or probably from the book also. He said, no, Sauron, his body was killed, but his spirit endured. And I tell you right now that maybe the Egyptians were killed, but the spirit endured and wants to bring the people back. Now we see what in this Torah portion, we see this. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? Now we look at that and we look at it very, very myopically. We look at it very, very short-sightedly. We look at it, it's like, oh, they were hungry and they wanted food. Or they wanted a little more comfort than they were getting in the wilderness. It was just complaining. It was just a bunch of Jewish people kvetching and complaining, yada, yada. You know, it's more than that, I tell you. The spirit of Pharaoh wants you back. What you were redeemed from wants to pull you back, wants to put a hook into you and reel you back into where you were before and take you back out of the kingdom of light, back into the kingdom of darkness. So I submit to you right now that when they were saying, would it not be better us to go back to Egypt? I submit to you, it wasn't just their hunger. It was the spirit of Egypt that was drawing, that was wanting to draw them back. Now, I know that in the New Testament, we're called fishers. Fishers of men. And I like the analogy of fishing when it comes to the nets. Let's go save as many people as possible. But I'm not a big fan of the fishing metaphor when it comes to the lines and the hooks and the bait. Do you know what bait is? Like, bait is a lure. It's not real. It's something to trick the fish into biting. And we don't trick people into the kingdom. We're not giving them lures and baits. We give them real food. Real food. But Satan, whoosh, he wants to put lures on the hooks and hook us and tempt us and lure us back in. This is why it says the images of their gods you are to burn with fire. Do not covet the silver and gold in them. Do not take it for yourself, or you will be ensnared by it. There is something ensnaring about Egypt that God pulled us out of. There's something ensnaring about the wickedness that we were involved in, even though it was drowned in the sea when we were mikvahed, when we were baptized. There's something in there, if it's not fully addressed, there's something in there that wants to hook us back into it. And this is why God says, destroy your idolatry. Destroy it. Because there's hooks in these things that want to bring us back. And if we don't address these things, and if they're not fully addressed and not fully dealt with spiritually and fully repented of, there can still be a lure that will want to bring us back. Egypt is calling. For all of us, Egypt is calling. And Egypt knows what you like. It knows you like the onions and the leeks and the garlic and all these things that the Israelites craved when they were in the wilderness. And Egypt is calling, I got it here. And I tell you that the wickedness that we were involved in wants us back. No wonder it says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. There are some things that we dealt with that might just seem really good. But if it's in the kingdom of Egypt, which is the kingdom of hell and the kingdom of darkness, it's not good. It is the disguise. It's the bait with the fish. Angel disguises him as disguised as bait, as good tasting bait to lure us back. And why does he want to lure us back? Because if he lures us back, then he has a legal right to us. Now, I've mentioned this before. You know, I think the Pentecostals take a little bit, go too far with, you know, stepping on the serpent's head constantly in their services. You could step on Satan's head so much you could break an ankle. Satan is the accuser. Hasatan means the accuser. And Satan is always accusing us to God. Even though he was thrown out of heaven, we see both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that he seems to be able to speak to God about our behaviors. Even Yeshua said to Peter, he's like, Satan has demanded to sift you. This is after salvation. This is after Yeshua's death and resurrection. Satan has demanded to sift you, Peter. Who's he demanding it of? He's demanding it of to God. He's knocking on God's door, knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door, saying, I want to mess with Peter and I have a legal right to do so. And 99.999% of the time, God, because he's gracious to us, will say, get out of the room, Satan. This son, this daughter of mine is bought by my son's blood. Hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more. No more, no more. No more, no more. But God can allow Satan to mess with us and to have access to us if we are sinning in our thoughts, in our lives, and if we take his bait. This is why we need to resist the devil and he'll flee. Because if we take the bait, he has access, and God might give him that access even if it's just for a season. Because Satan can't do anything outside of God. He's not altogether rogue. He's rogue, but he's not altogether rogue. Because if he's outside of God's will and outside of God's purpose, then God isn't fully God. God has full access to Satan. He can say, you can go, you can mess with my son, my daughter, this much and no more. And until this time, and then you got to go. But God uses all things for his good and for his glory and for our good also. And he will use Satan, he will use these times that Satan wants to kill us. God will actually use it to bring us to repentance and wellness and to transform us into his image. So if we take the hook, sons and daughters, from our past, from the Egypt of our past, Egypt is calling, and the spirit of Pharaoh in our lives endures, and the evil things, the wicked things that we were involved in, if we take the bait, Satan may have access to us. And if he does have access to us, it can cause problems in our lives. This is why God is so abundantly clear about eliminating any form of idolatry in our lives. There is one God, and that's it. It's binary. Like I said, there's a kingdom of darkness, it's a kingdom of light, and there's no middle ground here. There's no middle ground. It's not all roads lead to one God. There's no middle ground. He says, thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, hew down their Asherim, and burn their graven images with fire. In another place, he says, I am Adonai, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to idols. God feels very, very strongly about not sharing the praise with all the myriad pantheons of false gods that are out there. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Yeshua, the Messiah. Messiah Yeshua. One God. God is very clear from beginning to end. Very, very clear. And he will not share his glory. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And it says here in Corinthians, but I say that things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become partners with demons. The demons are still out there. The demons are still in the world. Egypt wants us back. And God calls us not to take that bait, because the spirit of Pharaoh wants to bring us back into slavery. And if we do, we can have problems in our lives. He continues, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Where does Paul get this concept of the Lord being jealous? He gets it from the Torah. You shall not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Don't we sing about the name of the Lord all the time? His great name? That's one name we don't sing too much. Jealous. That's his name. But what does he mean about his name being jealous? It means that he does not want us giving our worship to another god. It makes God jealous. 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 Isn't that amazing? That God is jealous when we put our attention on idols and things and turn other things into gods that's not him. So why am I bringing this up? So there's a couple of kings we see in the scripture. A couple of prototypes or types of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And I've mentioned this before, but I'd like to bring it up again. So there was one king as an example. This is an example. There was King Manasseh. Manasseh was a wicked king. It says of Manasseh in 2 Chronicles, says he rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah has demolished. He erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to the starry hosts and worshiped them. So he was an overt, explicit idolater. King Manasseh. He was an idolater. Wicked. He was a wicked king. He gave up worship of the Lord, and he put other altars to other gods around Israel and allowed worship of those gods and even demanded it. So that's one type of king, wicked, a wicked king. Then we have kings like Hezekiah or Josiah, who smashed the sacred stones or cut down the Asherah poles. This is the prototype of a king who didn't want anything to do with idolatry, smashed it all. Didn't leave anything. And then we have kings like Asa, not like young, beautiful Asa in the children's room, Sam and Zilpah's child. The high places were not taken down. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days. I confess, I submit that many of us are like Asa. Our hearts are devoted to the Lord all our days, but there might be some high places left up in our lives. And when we have high places left up in our lives, it's a lure, it's a tempt to bring us back to Egypt and for Satan to have a right. And if that happens, it needs to be addressed, because the people of God can deal with oppression from these experiences. So, in the past, I have spoken about this, the R's, the seven R's, I've spoken about, and I'll show them right here. Now, this is a process that Susie and I have gone through, that we believe in, that I incorporate in my life a lot in my quiet time. And effectively, the process is there's a repentance when we authentically, really, truly repent to God, which leads to a demonic deliverance, because when we repent, any legal right that Satan does have over us is gone, is cut. And now he can be removed. This is why sometimes demonic deliverance doesn't work, because if there's really no repentance, he has the legal right still. He's like, I got access to this dude. I'm not going nowhere. Or I'll just leave and come right back. So repentance that leads to deliverance, and the deliverance that can lead to physical health. This is experience that Susie and I have personally. I am not saying that every illness is from the demons. I'm not saying, don't twist it. I'm saying that if there is something in your life that Satan has a legal right to, that can cause health issues, because your body is twisted. Your body is working in a way that is not designed. There's something there that needs to go spiritually. I'm not saying it the opposite. I'm saying if you have a sickness, it's the demon. I'm saying if there is something that's demonic, it can lead to sickness. And you can treat the sickness, but if you can repent of the issue and have the demonic go away, perhaps the sickness will take care of itself. And this is the experience that Susie and I have, and it's something that we ascribe to and live out on a daily basis. And I always speak in terms of more thoughts, issues of thought, whether it's depression, anxiety, fears, jealousies, anger, rage, things like that. Recognize that you have this issue. Recognize it. Just take a step back and recognize it. Take responsibility. Don't blame mom and dad anymore. You know, it may have happened from them, but it's up to you now to deal with it with God. The person that hurt you has moved on. Now you got to deal with it. You got to take responsibility. So authentically, truly repent. I repent for just having misaligned thoughts. I repent for having us aligning with a spirit of fear, a spirit of depression, a spirit of anxiety, a spirit of lust, a spirit of jealousy, a spirit of perfectionism, a spirit of comparison, a spirit of not loving people or hating people or hating myself. Just so authentically say, God, this is not of you. You know, in the song where it says, because I know my father, I know my father. When we know our father, we know what's of him. And we should be able to objectively say, this is of him and this isn't. And if we have some thoughts that are not of him, they don't align with his attributes, then we could say, this is not of God. We could take a step back and say, this is not from God. And we got to get rid of it. So repent and renounce it. You need to want to be done with these things. And then the removal is, if there is a legal right that Satan had prior to your repentance, now's the time. Satan, I bind you up, I break your power, and I cast you out. And once he's gone, receive into that space, because there's going to be a gap. And that's the gap that, you know, if it's not filled, that's when Satan can come back in. So ask God to refill. You know, a good R instead of receive can be refill in that spot, because there's a gap there. There's a void. And ask God to fill that in with his truth, because it's been filled in for too long with a lie. So have him fill it in with the truth, with his truth. And your perspective on the same issue that's caused you fear will change. This is my experience. And it's very healing. But this doesn't have to always be about things like depressions and fears and anxieties and stress and things that are more emotional, right? These things can also apply to things that pertain to the occult. Now, you may be like, I don't deal with the occult. I've never had the occult. Well, do you have any amulets or good luck charms? Do you have anything that you carry around? You're like, you know, I feel better when I have this with me. I feel like life goes better if I have this with me. That's demonic. There's no middle ground here. There's no middle ground. Do you dabble in ghosts or Halloweens? These things, you know, these things are demonic. There's no middle ground. I'm sorry, there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. It's not a Venn diagram. Susie and I, we used to love to watch Ghost Hunters. You know, where they go into the house. These shows are so ridiculous. It's amazing that they've made money. A bunch of schmucks go into a house. I shouldn't have said that. Sorry. Cut from the tape. They go into a house. The lights are off. They got their, you know, the vision, the dark night vision cameras. And they're going around. And every little creak, they, oh, that was that. Let's put some sort of a recorder device on it. And then they listen back and it goes like, and then they put like words like, actually meant like, hey bro, I'm hungry. Did you hear it? Like the whole concept is dumb. But Susie and I used to watch these things because it was just good entertainment. But the Lord corrected us. I said, you got to turn that off. That's demonic. And if you don't stop, Satan's going to have a legal right to your home. You got to stop. And we stopped. That was the last time we watched it. Well, I don't deal with, I'm not a cultic. I gave my life to the Lord. Oh, yeah? How about talking to the dead, which is called necromancy? You're like, I don't do that. Oh, yeah? How about this? Hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. I miss you. Can you say a prayer for me? You know what else is demonic? False mediation. Whether it's dead relatives, whether it's saints, or whether it's Mary, it's demonic. It's demonic. Mary doesn't show herself in windows and things like that. Demons do. There's no middle ground here. There's no middle ground. And I bring these things up because these are more common than the stones, you know, the idols that we see in the Bible. Or the gods of this world. I trust that people here don't believe in Allah or whatever, all the other gods of the world. But there are occultic practices that we might be involved in that can give Satan a legal right to you. And that can cause issues in your life, including health issues. Transcendental meditation. You know, obviously, you can tell that I take very good care of myself. And I exercise regularly. You know that. You can see it. Now that I'm 55, I gotta maintain my strength. So, you know, exercise is important to both of us. Eating well is important to both of us. So we used to do yoga. I won't do yoga anymore. You know why? Because it's not just stretches. Some of the stretches are good. I still do them. You know, when you lay on your stomach, you know, and you lift up, it's really good for your lower back. Really good. But, you know, when they're like communing and linking up with spirits through the poses, that's demonic. You know, the stretches aren't by themselves are fine, but when you start to link up with spirits through the pain and through the poses, that's demonic. There's no way around it. Magic, you know, it says in the New Testament there were magicians that came to the Lord. They burned their books. It says magicians, they burned their books. They did the same old Testament stuff. They burned everything that God said to do with the idols. Destroy them. Like, who was the guy that originally had the ring in Lord of the Rings? Isildur, destroy it. It's based on the scripture, right? We know Tolkien was a Christian. He based his stories on the Bible. And like I said, false mediation. So I bring these forward because these are things that many of us have been involved in and we've moved away from, but maybe there are things that we're still involved in. And I bring this forth to you in a humble posture, even though I'm screaming, that perhaps some of these things, just like our depression, just like our anxieties, just like our fears, just like our jealousy, or just like our hatreds, or whatever it is, some of these things need to be repented of, and if you do, get the demon out of there, and perhaps, there will be benefits in your life, including health benefits. There could be consequences to when we deal with the occult, occultic things. Occult, idolatry, demonic, they're all synonymous to me. There could be consequences, behavioral consequences, including sexual immorality. Now, Hosea 4, 12 and 13, I just have 13 here. It says, and I want you to hear this. This is so, so important. They offer sacrifices on the tops of the mountains and burn incense on the hills under oak, poplar, terebinth because their shade is pleasant. So that's idolatry, right? Offering sacrifices on the mountains, burning, like that's idolatrous behavior. Therefore, your daughters play the harlot and your brides commit adultery. That is not the only place in Scripture that likens and equates occultic behavior and sexual immorality. So is there a sexual immorality that you struggle with? Perhaps there is an occultic influence there that needs to be addressed. And if that is addressed and repented of, perhaps you won't have those types of proclivities anymore. What else can be a consequence of occultic behavior? Mental illness. I am not saying that everybody that has mental illness has a demon. That's wrong to say. But if you do allow a demonic presence, mental illness can be a consequence of it. I am not saying that everybody, some people have broken arms and some people have broken brains. And we ask God for healing. But it can be a consequence. I want everybody to understand that. I want everybody to understand that. But we see King Saul is a perfect example of this enmeshment of evil spirits, his insanity, and also his occultic behavior. Like he went to see mediums and raised up Samuel. That's illegal. That is not allowed. Like I said, talking to the dead, even hi mom, hi dad, is not allowed. God explicitly says, don't talk to the dead. Well, Rabbi, there's a cloud of witnesses. Yeah, no kidding, but they're not to be spoken to. They're not to be spoken to. They're not looking after you. They're not your mediators. They're not talking to God on your behalf. Don't talk to them. If you do, you're entertaining demons. Demons. And what else can be an output of occultic ties? Going back to Egypt. It says rebellion is a sin of divination. Do you have a rebellious spirit? Insubordination is like idolatry. Do you not respect leaders? Do you have a problem with leadership? Does leadership get you angry? You don't want to deal with it. Do you have an anarchist spirit? Like we see so much in the world these days, anarchists. They have no respect for authority, no respect for government. They just want to destroy everything. They're just anti-system. All they want to do is rebel and just be violent. That's demonic. It says here that that's actually witchcraft. It's witchcraft. It has a root in witchcraft. But even if you're not out there tearing down buildings, do you have a rebellious spirit for your authorities? Whether it's husband, if you're a woman, whether it's to God, whether it's to your boss, whether it's to the police, whether it's to government, whether it's to pastors or leaders in a church or a community. Do you have any sort of problem, a rebellious spirit when it comes to those who you're covering and who are over you, who the Lord put over you? That can be occultic. It can be because of occultic ties and occultic behaviors or occultic things that simply have not yet been addressed. So it's never too late. Just as we deal with this, and I've spoken about it many times, to deal with our depression, our anxiety, etc., we can deal, if there's anything within us that is still, if there's any aspect of our past that is occultic, that hasn't fully departed yet, Pharaoh wants us back. Remember that. Pharaoh will say, it's better in Egypt. Pharaoh will speak to our heads, it's better. It's better in Egypt. If there's anything in there, it's not too late. It's not too late. It's the same thing. It's the same process. Father, we recognize the occultic areas in Egypt. You know, there's an expression, a maxim, an idiom says that the Jews left Egypt in a day. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of the Jews. And it's the same way for all of us. There could still be things that are kind of lingering and behaviors that are not of the Lord that the Lord explicitly and expressly prohibits. And it's not too late to deal with these things. And may we deal with them, and may we receive benefit in our lives when we do. Because if that demonic is gone, our bodies can function in ways that it is designed to by God, because it doesn't have this oppression. So, Father, we recognize that areas in our lives where there is still an occultic tie, we take responsibility for it, Lord God. We know that we dabbled in these things before we met you, Lord, and there are things that we're still doing that are not of you. We take responsibility for it, Lord God, to deal with it. And today, Father, in the name of Yeshua, we repent of any occultic ties that have lingered in our lives. Egypt that has lingered in our lives when you have delivered us from it. And we repent and we renounce. We renounce. Including, but not limited to, usage of amulets and good luck charms. I alphabetize this for your benefit, by the way. You're welcome. Angel worship. Connecting with apparitions and ghosts, including seances. Astrology. We repent of aura readings. We repent of any mythology, including Babylonian. We repent of our ties to Buddhism, to Celtic spiritism. We repent for channeling of spirits. We repent for taking a part in chanting and mantras. We repent of taking part in Eastern spirituality and its practices. We repent of clairvoyance, divination of any form, including tarot cards, fortune telling, tea leaf reading, palm reading. We repent of drug trips and recreational use of drugs as a use of attaining heightened spirituality. We repent for entertaining familiar spirits. We repent for any false mediators in our lives, whether it be deceased relatives or Mary or any saint. We repent for taking parts in anything that is of fantasy. We repent for feng shui, for being a part of Freemasonry, for fortune telling, for Greek mythology, for Halloween. We repent for our involvement in Hare Krishna and any cult involvement. We repent for involvement in Hinduism, horoscopes, horror, humanism, hypnotism, Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses. We repent for the use of magic, for Mayanism. We repent for mediums and consulting mediums, Mormonism. We repent for nature worship. We repent for necromancy and communing with dead loved ones. We repent for any New Ageism, for usage of Ouija boards, for psychic readings, Reiki, for belief in reincarnation, Roman mythology, involvement of secret societies, even in colleges. We repent for sexual deviance that could have been a consequence of these things, including prostitution, pornography, and adultery. We repent for involvement in Scientology, sorcery, for communing with spirit guides, for maintaining statues of idols, for substance abuse of any form, for superstitions of any form. We repent for Taoism, transcendental meditation and yoga. We repent for an unbalanced reliance on herbs and remedies. We repent for violence, rebellion, and anarchism, which are a consequence of witchcraft. We repent for voodoo and any form of African spiritism. And we repent for our involvement in Wiccan and any form of witchcraft. And in the name of Yeshua, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Occultic spirit, we bind you up. We break your power and we cast you out in the name of Yeshua, Jesus. And Lord, in these areas that these demons have filled with lies, Father, I pray that you refill with your truth and your reality. You own the home. You take your residence there. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.